You all, I hope that you've had a very spiritually rewarding Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I told folks in Milwaukee this week that I almost made it through this year without finding any leavening. No crackers in my pocket or anything, but that hunting bag from last fall, I need to remember next year to go through that a little quicker. But we feel very blessed to be with everyone here on this last Day of Unleavened Bread. I was a little worried that everybody was going to go home after Mr. Matthew said, go home. And then he talked about what he was going to be doing, going out shopping for bread, which I'm sure you've not thought about for the last week. But there are many friends that I have that are looking forward to real bread. And there'll be several going to the store tonight after sunset to get some leavening. And there's nothing wrong with that. We understand we've kept these days as God's commanded us. And after sunset, we're going to go back and bring real bread back into our lives. And that is okay, again. It is such a part of our lives. We can grow to miss it, and we can look forward to getting it back in our lives. I'd ask everyone to do something a little different this year when you go to the store, whether that be tonight or tomorrow or sometime this week. When you go to the store this time to purchase your first unleavened bread products after this 2013 Days of Unleavened Bread, I would ask that you consciously think about how easy it is to go and buy that. How easy it is to go and buy that unleavened bread, or that leavened bread, I'm sorry, and to replace it, replace the unleavened bread that we've been eating. And obviously, as you do that, I want you to think about just how hard it was to get rid of that leavening just a week ago or the last few weeks as you dug around in all the nooks and crannies. Think about how easy it's coming back into your lives and how hard it was to get out. Now, the analogy is obvious, of course. While sin is so hard to root out of our lives, it's so, so very easy to let back in. The question is, how do we keep it out once we've removed it? And there are several directions I could go at this point, but I want to concentrate on one area that might be easier to control than others. And that's simply making sure that we stay very, very close to God and that we look to and follow only sound doctrine. Back in 2006, Brennan and I had the opportunity to go out to Cincinnati for a leadership weekend. And one of the things they talked about out there, they specifically spent time discussing sound doctrine. And the leadership in the church at that time said this. They said, it's absolutely incredible how quickly what we considered heresy was accepted by so many people in the past. We understand, for those of us that have been around, in 1985, there was a big change in many of our lives. We left the Worldwide Church of God and came to United because they were teaching things that we believed weren't true. They went on to say out there, we ask ourselves, this was the home office staff at that point, we asked ourselves, did we do a poor job of teaching doctrine in the church? They said, maybe we taught it well, but was something wrong with the ministry or the membership when it came to understanding it? What they never figured out was the exact cause, except that Satan was behind it. Every single one of us in this room needs to understand and truly get it and think about the fact that none of us can categorically state that we can never be deceived. It's at that point when we start thinking that we're in trouble. The Bible tells us that the whole world has been deceived. And that's something that we need to pray regularly. God, please let us not be deceived. Please let us only follow you and your truth. I don't think that we'll ever fall for big changes like they did in 1985 when they completely changed the doctrine. It'll be more subtle the next time around because we're on to that, right? If it's something big, we're going to say, hey, we've been there before. We're not going to do that again. That's speculation, which I probably shouldn't do. But none of us can state that we will never be deceived. One of the comments they made in Cincinnati at that time, as they talked about heresy, they said some ways that heresy can be introduced is to say, you know, this is just for you to think about. Or, I know that's what we've taught, but have you ever wondered? Think about these things. Analyze them. Consider my point of view. You see, it usually starts with something small and seemingly innocent. And once that seed is planted, it starts growing and it makes you start thinking. And it can be reasoned away. But gradually it takes hold. And this progress is kind of a progressive slide. Not a Sabbath, you know. Mr. Matthew said some good things about the Sabbath, but you know, God's not really that strict. He's so patient with us, right? He'll forgive us. It's not what it says. Satan is very, very effective as deceit. They ask again, why did they let it happen in the past when we knew the truth? Why did we say the Sabbath wasn't important? Did your Bible tell you that? That's not what our Bible says. It's not what God has told us. Again, was it because the ministry weren't teaching us? No, I was taught. You were taught. You know people that were taught, but they're gone. Was it the people? Did they just not internalize it? Whatever it was, they let their crown be taken, as Mr. Matthew talked about. It could happen to us, and that's what we need to be aware of. We may never know for sure the reason that so many people turned away from God, but we have to understand how easily it happened and how quickly it seemed to happen. I mean, over a number of years. But you remember the churches, how big the church used to be? How many people you were taught by who believed the truth, who taught you the truth, that aren't with us? Some of the best teachers I ever had gave it up. They have nothing to do with God's church anymore. Could that be you or I? Well, it could if we don't hold fast to the truth. You see, we can't waffle back and forth. We must know and live by the absolute truth of God and be relentless in our pursuit of it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. So I'm thinking about caraway rye bread. Thanks a lot. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, we can't just go whichever way the wind blows. We have to have some firm anchor. God's truth that we hang on to at all times. We don't let ourselves get far away from it, because that's when things get dangerous. That's when we get deceived. That's when we let something distract us and we get pulled away. You can look back just a little bit in Titus. It also talks about in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We'll read 5, and then we'll read verses 8 and 9. Starting in Titus 1, verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Dropping down, it says, "But To be hospitable. This is describing what we're supposed to be. To be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. What's it say next? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Really think about it, please. How scary is it, the idea that someone could come along and introduce a heretical idea, and that that little idea could be accepted by some, and to grow so much that all of a sudden we have heresy? It's happened more than once. It can happen again. Satan is very clever, and Satan does not want us to be in God's kingdom. And he's far smarter than we are. And he's far more powerful than we are. If we don't grab hold of that firm anchor of God's sound doctrine, we might get torn away. It could happen to the whole church again as a whole. But specifically, it could happen to us. And we can never rest and think that doctrine is no longer an issue. We have to stay fast to it. We have to analyze everything that we're told. And we have to study the doctrine. We have to know what God says. And we have to know why we do what we do. When United was first started, the group of men that did that said that if we don't get their doctrines right, nothing else really mattered. But then they thought about it a little bit, and they realized that that wasn't quite true, because they said, if we aren't living by what we teach, then the doctrines don't really matter. We can say whatever we want. We've seen it around us. We see it all around the world. We talk about the guarantees that people are given. I guarantee you. You can guarantee that. I guarantee it. And they lie. Remember, our actions must be based on God's word and on his scripture and on his doctrine, not on our own reasoning. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was just watching one of my favorite people on Fox News, and he was in this big argument with rabbis and other folks saying, you know, this isn't really what happened. This is all allegorical. It's just set for an example for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jonah wasn't in the belly of the whale for 3 days because that's not scientifically possible? I don't believe it's allegorical. I believe that every word in there was written by God and that it happened just as he said. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. See, I believe that this Bible is the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Interestingly enough, 2 days ago in Milwaukee, I gave a sermon on the heart. Do you know what the sermon was in Omro that day? It was on the heart. Very interesting. Now, he went first. I didn't copy, but I found that very interesting. Kind of gave me goosebumps when somebody was talking about that today. We had some common points that we talked about. One of the things that they talked about when we were in Cincinnati, as they were talking to some of the men who might be speaking in the future, they said, when you are presenting material, they ask, do you think it's appropriate that you speculate? And if so, on what things? So there was a nice discussion that took place, but really what it boiled down to was that if you're given the responsibility to be speaking to people, that you better not be speculating. Because you might plant just some seed. Well, you know, I think my own opinion is that might just resonate with someone and they may go off track. What I'm supposed to be telling you is only what God says. That's my responsibility as a speaker. And I pray every time that I am assigned to speak that I only do that. We were told if it's not from God's word, don't say it. There are a lot of people out there that will start with, well, you know, the church teaches or whatever, whether or not it's truly from the church. There are a lot of things that the church doesn't teach, like there are people that believe you shouldn't eat white sugar. Or, you know, we had some good lessons this morning. That's good. There are some good things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. But when we say the church teaches, we have to be careful with that. Individuals may teach it. It may be good for us. Or you might say, well, in the good old days, this is how we did it. That doesn't necessarily mean it was correct if it's not something that was not right out of our Bible. So before we say that, we need to ask ourselves, is it a church teaching or is it an opinion? Is it a doctrine? The United Church of God, on their website, is an easy place, or you have to have the booklet. But the United Church of God has 22 fundamental beliefs. And there are 22 sermons here in my hand. But I'm not going to go through these with you today in the interest of time, but I would strongly encourage and ask all of you, please take some time to go through these. It talks about not only what we believe, but it gives a backup as to why we believe it. And it's not an opinion. It's from the Bible. There's scriptural proof of why we believe what we believe. If someone asks you why you keep the Passover, you say, well, because Mr. Dowd told me I needed to be there at 7 o'clock. No. They might have. That's what time we started. But that's not why, right? God tells us to do it. Why do you keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day? It's one of our fundamental beliefs. If we're supposed to be making disciples of the world as a church, shouldn't we be able to take and explain to people when they ask you over lunch, so I noticed that you took Monday off. What were you doing? Oh, well, I was observing the last day of unleavened bread. And they go, what? What kind of bread? Unleavened? What's that? Why? What do you tell them? We should know. Shouldn't we? We should know why we do what we do. That's grabbing hold of that anchor that I talked about, that anchor of God's truth, and not letting go, and understanding why you do what you do. Not a watered-down version of how we think it should be, but one of the fundamental beliefs that we hold dear, one of the fundamental beliefs that are part of the United Church of God, that make us what we are. You see, these fundamental beliefs that I was talking about, these 22 fundamental beliefs, state very clearly what we believe and why we believe it as a church and as individual members. Again, early on, United spent a lot of time to determine the difference between doctrine and the administration of doctrine. There are some decisions that they make as men that they might question at times because they're still men. And the administration of it. But as far as doctrine goes, I think that's something that we're pretty sound on. And just because we haven't published a book or an article on a subject doesn't mean that we don't have a position. But again, we have to understand what is doctrine, what is opinion. I've mentioned this before in a message before, but I think it bears repeating. In 2010, that was the last data I had, there were 30,000 new churches created in the United States alone. And those weren't new believers or anything. Those were churches that used to be a part of this church, but now they split. I was at a job interview in North Carolina about a month ago, and we were driving to one of the sites, and there were all these new churches springing up. And I asked the person I was with, I said, "Wow, look at all these churches. You guys are in the Bible Belt." She goes, "Yeah, I guess." She goes, "That church and that church used to be part of our church." Oh. In 2010, there were 30,000 new churches created. The first reason for most of the splits was money. Didn't agree on how the money was being spent. Second, a distant second, was doctrine. So it wasn't about what they taught, it was about money. So doctrine was way down second, it trailed it by a long ways. And if you look at many of the world's churches, you can see that people aren't terribly, in many cases, concerned about doctrine. They want a religion that makes them feel good. And we could, as well, be affected by the same thing. Some people think that it's more important how you live your life than what you believe. And it's easy to make a case for this, but you can't really separate the two. If you don't have firm convictions, then you're not going to know how to live your life, or you're not going to be consistent. That's that anchor that we're grabbing a hold of. You see, for us to be doctrinally sound, we have to agree on what God says. We have to understand that it's biblically based. We have to believe it with all our heart. We have to hold fast to it. When we talk about doctrine, I guess I should have defined it earlier. Doctrine is simply defined as teaching. Doctrine is simply defined as teaching. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the foundation of sound doctrine. Remember, when Christ walked the earth, there was really no reason for a written doctrinal statement. The doctrines that we understand, especially those from the New Testament, came from the teachings of Christ. It's what he taught. It's the example that he set for us. He said, "Do these things in this manner." And it was written down by the apostles. Christ taught these things. He established this teaching. And it's based upon, I believe that our doctrine is based upon the written word of God. Now, as a church, we do admit that we don't have all knowledge, but we're not sitting around waiting for some great new truths either. For that new thing to come around the corner, that new fad, we don't believe that. We understand the knowledge of the Sabbath days and the holy days, and those are important. And we understand the significance of prophecy. That has its place. But more importantly is our character, our integrity, who we are as a person, who we are at our core, as a heart, at our hearts. Are we moldable? Are we humble? Are we the type of person that represents God's Spirit? You see, we live in a society that is going rapidly away from God's way of truth all the time, more and more, faster and faster. And we've been told that we kind of parallel society at times, where we become more lax or whatever. We can't let that happen to us. Everything we do must be based on the written word of God. You see, there's a never-changing quality to God, and that's that character that we have to take on, that character and that integrity. Turn back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. I realize I use this scripture on Sabbath. Mr. Matthew might have as well. 1 Timothy verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." It's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things from which they affirm. Can't allow that to be us. We cannot allow that to be us. We have to have the pure heart, a good conscience. We have to have a sincere faith. We have to stay close to God at all times and act accordingly. You see, the concept of a sound doctrine is a healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine is a healthy doctrine, and doctrine should be enlightening and encouraging. Sound doctrine begins with the heart and the head and the hands and the habits. Without a correct heart, though, we're dead in the water. It means nothing in terms of what we're trying to achieve. You see, Mr. Matthew again said it, but how can you even fake it? Even fake that you believe in what God says if you don't have a converted heart. There is a certain standard that God expects of all of us, and we have to make sure that we don't lower our standards. So just how important is sound doctrine? Well, I have 5 points I want to share with you this afternoon. Point number one is that doctrine has existed truly from the beginning. In the beginning, it was just God said, and that was it. And nobody can argue with what God said that it isn't God inspired or God breathed. In Genesis 2:16, God commanded man, telling him not to eat of one lonely tree. You can have all you want. Let's stay away from that tree. There was no intermediary. God talked to Adam, and he made it very clear what they were supposed to do. What happened as a result of them not following sound doctrine? We know they were cut off. They were cut off and separated by God. You see, without sound doctrine, mankind will remain separated from God. And we can't be one of that group. We know sound doctrine is so important. It has existed from the beginning. And we know that in the millennium, it will flow from Jerusalem. Point number two, explaining how important sound doctrine is simply that it's relational. Sound doctrine is relational. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, from start to finish, our Bible is the story of a relationship with God first, and then everyone else. I mentioned Genesis 2:16, where he first talked about. Let's look at it real quick. Genesis 2:16, to get this point across, that it's relational, and that from Genesis to Revelation, it is a story of the relationship with God and then with others. Genesis 2, verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." again, not veiled in secrecy. So the Bible begins with the story of the tree of life. Turn over to Revelation 2, verse 7. The Bible also ends with a story of the tree of life. Revelation 2 and verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We heard a lot about two trees for many years, several years ago. But in this case, it's very interesting, I think, how it starts with the story of a tree of life, and then for those who overcome, those who stick to sound doctrine and follow it and live their lives in such a way, God will allow them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of that paradise of God. And we understand it's at that point that we will be part of his kingdom. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 1. Oh, no, that's not 32. No wonder it's not. Doesn't look right. Here we go. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to your Lord, to your God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." God's law is perfect, and he wants us to follow it. As imperfect as we are, we understand, Mr. Matthew went through the significance of that Passover and what of Christ's sacrifice for us. But as imperfect as we are, that doesn't mean that that sacrifice just takes care of everything. We still have to work. We still have to repent when we sin. We still have to follow God's way to the best of our ability. You see, to have a proper relationship with God, we need sound doctrine. Point number three on why doctrine's important for us is this. It is important for all times. Sound doctrine is important for all times. You see, it's not something that will change with the times. It's like we hear now on TV, you know, the talk about gay marriage. And they say, well, you know, times are changing. And we need to evolve and get with the new thinking. That's not biblical. Just the fact that times are changing. God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. And it's going to remain consistent forever. Because it teaches us the things that we need to do to remain as Christians. Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we'll start in verse 16. We'll read verses 16 through 18 of John 7. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That's very comforting to me. You see, our approach needs to be in such a way as we approach God's word and his doctrine. We have to treat it as something very special. And we have to be very careful when we present it to others that it is God's word, not our own understanding of God's word or our version of it. And of course, we have to give God the glory for it, because it is not something that we would understand without his truth, without his Holy Spirit. So sound doctrine is important for all times. Point number four is that it also convicts the gainsayer. Sound doctrine also convicts the gainsayer. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We need to be able to answer all those questions that people have. Why do you do that? Why do you believe such a thing? That's so different than what the other churches teach. Why are you guys doing it that way? We have to internalize what God's teaching us, his doctrine, so that we can convict the gainsayer. See, we have to understand doctrine to a point that we can explain it to others. And if you're not, ask yourself, why can't I explain this in a simple step-by-step fashion to others? If you really don't know how to tell somebody else, how can you truly live by it? Have you proven it to yourself? We should be able to teach it to others. And then once we're able to teach it, once we fully comprehend it and understand it, it should be easier for us to live by it. Again, if you can't thoroughly understand it, how can you effectively and thoroughly live by it? So point number four, sound doctrine convicts the gainsayer. The final point I have is this. As Christians, we need to succeed in the modern world as a Christian in the quality of our lives. So point number five, we need it to succeed in the modern world in the quality of our lives. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We know God's truth isn't going to go away, or it's not going to change next week. And we go, wow, I never saw that coming. It's not. His truth is constant, and we can count on that. That is a guarantee. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, if we turn away from God's doctrine, he will abandon us. If we turn away, if we give back our crown and say, I'm sorry, I don't want anything to do with this. But it starts with us. We're the ones, as Mr. Matthew said, that we would be the only ones who could take our crown. You see, if we're really serious about being a part of God's kingdom, we need to hold fast to sound doctrine. We need to know what the church's fundamental beliefs are. We need to be able to explain them to others We need to be able to understand their importance. We need to be able to fully understand the doctrine that we are trying to live by so that we can truly honor and worship our God and His plan that He has for us. You see, sound doctrine is never changing and is completely based on God's Word. We've read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, but I want to end by reading it again. Remember, sound doctrine is never changing and is completely based upon God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, and I'll close with this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.